once again, Merry Christmas. I'm really glad you guys are here tonight. I have one passage of Scripture that I want to look at tonight, and that is 2 Corinthians 9:15. It says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And my question for you from this passage is, have you ever received a gift that is indescribable? What would it require for a gift to be indescribable? What would that take? What would that look like? You know, I thought about that for a while because I've received a lot of gifts, and I'm sure you have too. And what would that take for one to be indescribable? I mean, would it be something that you open up and you look at and you say, "Wow, this is just beautiful. This is something I wanted my whole life." What is it? Is that what it would take? Would it take getting something from someone so special that you didn't expect anything from them and it meant so much, maybe had emotional meaning behind it? Would that make it an indescribable gift? Would it be a gift that perhaps wasn't really all that relevant to you, that really didn't matter, that maybe you just kind of went and didn't put any effort into describing it? What would that take for something to be indescribable? Have you ever received a gift that is indescribable? We're going to look at that, and we're going to ask that question. We're going to offer that indescribable gift at the end of our service. But, you know, a while back on Good Morning America, they featured some gifts that might be called extraordinary or indescribable, if you will, and I want to share a few of them with you tonight. You might want to include them on your Christmas list if you're not done shopping yet. But one of them was a Jaguar automobile, the Jaguar 220. If you care to order one of these, you put down your $80,000 deposit. And then when you order it, then when it comes in, you pay your remaining balance of $507,000 because it's a $587,000 car, and then you receive your. They only make 250 of these a year, so you got to get in quick and get in on it. So, is anybody getting the Jaguar 220? No. If you feel like getting me one, you can. I'll be grateful. It might be an indescribable gift for me, but I'll be grateful. They went on in this Good Morning America with other extraordinary, crazy, you know, outlandish gifts. They talked about this. I mean, I guess if you can afford a $587,000 Jaguar, you could probably afford this premium car wax. It was $3,400 for an 8-ounce can. And perhaps you'd need that if you spent almost $600,000 on the car. You could do that $3,400 on some. They mentioned some other things, too, like a third item they mentioned was a $300,000 gold and silver toilet seat. Anybody got one of those? Yeah? Brings all new meaning to the porcelain throne, and it was inlaid with precious stones too, so that really, yeah, that's a bonus, you know. That's, and then there were cheaper gifts for those who have everything. There was an $18,000 frisbee, a $10,000 yo-yo, a $12,000 mouse trap, yeah, and a $27,000 pair of sunglasses. And for the proud grandparent who's wondering what to get that new grandbaby, there was a $28,000 pacifier. I don't know about you, but the way we went through Binkies and pacifiers, no way I could have spent more than a couple bucks on them because we lost them all the time. Now, such gifts like these, they stagger our imagination, don't they? But they're not indescribable. They're not indescribable. Now, they might be weird and odd to us, and we might sit there and go, "Really? What are you thinking? Are you kidding me?" But they're not indescribable. You see, there's people who will be able to describe them. There's people who will describe them in TV and newspaper ads to convince you and I that we have to have them. We just can't live the rest of our life without them, right? There will be a way to describe these things. They'll describe them in such an appealing way. And yet, we come to this passage in 2 Corinthians 9, and Paul is considering the gift of Jesus Christ from God, and he stops and he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, prior to this, in chapter 9, Paul had been commending the church in Corinth because they had been taking an offering and helping the poor Christians in the area, and they had been really good about it. They had given a lot, you know, and they had done great things. And he reminds them that those who sow or give sparingly will also reap or receive sparingly, and if you give or sow generously, you'll also reap or receive generously. And right after he finishes that part of his talk with them and he's commending them, he shifts his attention from human gifts to God's gift, and he doesn't have words for it. It's just indescribable. And I want to look at some reasons why I think that's indescribable. But, you know, it's that time of year where many things have been created to try to describe this Jesus Christ as God's only son. Some of the greatest music has been composed this time of year. Handel's Messiah, perhaps Drew knows some of these. He's the classic pianist over there. Pianist, always a funny word. Handel's Messiah, Bach's Christmas Oratorio, hymns such as Joy to the World and Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I heard, it's a real word, though. I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Some of the greatest music you and I will ever hear were created around trying to describe the wonderfulness of God's gift in His Son, Jesus Christ. Even poets and painters and sculptors, they've taken up their tools to pay tribute to Jesus, this gift of God's love. And now Paul comes to this point and he just pauses and he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I think there's a lot of reasons probably why Paul said that. There's a lot of reasons if you and I would reflect why we would say that. I want to look at just a few of them tonight. I think the first reason that Paul says that Jesus is indescribable is because of His nature. How do you describe Jesus? What words would you choose? How do you describe a baby born of a virgin? How do you describe God in flesh walking upon the earth and reaching out to all the hurting people? How do you describe that? Isaiah said He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. How do you describe that? What words would you choose? How do you describe that which is spirit when all you and I know is that which is physical or material? God is spirit. How do you describe God who has all knowledge when you and I are very limited in our knowledge? How do you describe God who is all-powerful? How do you describe the eternal when none of us are eternal unless we give our lives to the Lord? How do you describe the indescribable? Paul says that we can't. Words aren't adequate. But many of the wisest men in history have tried to describe Jesus Christ, the indescribable. Listen to the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, so I don't know, 1,500 some years ago. The greatest theological, that's the greatest biblical, you know, scholars, whatever, they got together and they tried to describe Jesus. And see if you can follow along with this, because I can't. They said, perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly a man of reasonable, rational soul and body, consubstantial, co-essential with the Father according to the manhood, in all things like us unto without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter times for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary and of the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, and only begotten, to be acknowledged in two names. Are you with me here? You see, the greatest minds can get together and they can try to describe the indescribable, but what you have is a bunch of mumbo jumbo because He is Jesus Christ. And there's no real way to describe the gift that He is from God to you and to I. If we've received Him, we understand that. The second thing that Paul talks about here, another reason why he claims that Christ is indescribable, is because of His purpose in coming to earth. Think about this for a moment. The angels announced to the shepherd, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Right? What do we celebrate on Christmas? We celebrate the fact that Jesus came into the world to save you and me. That's pretty awesome. God saw that mankind needed saving. He saw that our inhumanity to one another. He knew. He looked down at His world, His creation. He created everything. And He knew that our need was not for greater wealth, for better schools, for more jobs, for a better welfare system. Our need was for a Savior. And so that's what He said. Not for the latest PlayStation or Xbox or new iPhone or, you know, whatever else you're going to get, Furby or Toaster, whatever your deal is. God knew that we needed a Savior. That was it. Church, there will never be peace on earth, as Mark beautifully sang about, until people have been lifted out of their sin and their hearts are changed and their ways of thinking are changed because the Savior, Jesus Christ, has come into their lives. Period. Our greatest need is a Savior, and our greatest need is to be saved. How do you describe that? How do you put that into words, what God has accomplished when He sent His only begotten Son? I think that Jesus, God's gift, is indescribable because of His nature, because of His purpose in coming to earth, and thirdly, because of the grace by which He was given. You know, every gift that I give this Christmas will be given because there's some kind of a claim on me, if you will. I'll give a gift to my wife. Why? Because she's my wife. And I don't mean that because I don't really want to give her anything because I don't love her. But we do that, don't we? I'll give a gift to my children because they're my children. You'll give a gift to your grandchildren because they're your grandchildren. I don't have grandchildren. But Everybody has a claim. We give gifts to family members because they're family. We give gifts to friends because they're friends. We might give gifts to our mailman or our newspaper delivery boy, whoever. But there's always some reason for it. Are you with me? There's always something attached to it. Even if you give to the hungry or those who are homeless or those who are in need, deep down inside you do that because you recognize that you have a debt to humanity and you feel an obligation to help out, right? That or you're not human. You have that feeling. But that's what makes the gift of God so amazing and so special and so indescribable is he doesn't owe us anything. Did you know that? I know we think that we're owed the world and everything, but he didn't owe us anything. That's what makes his gift so indescribable. There was no claim on him with us. As a matter of fact, we're often in rebellion with him. We're often fighting his will and his plan for our life. Am I the only one? That's right. That's what I'm talking about. With that in mind, Paul says something remarkable in the fifth chapter of Romans. He says this, while we were yet the enemies of God, Christ died on the cross for us. You see, we give gifts and receive gifts because there's some kind of an expectation to do that. We didn't deserve the gift of Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift. And Paul recognized that. Paul was the greatest of sinners. Paul was the greatest anti-Christian that there was on the face of the earth. And when the Lord spoke to him and he turned his life around and he gave his life to the Lord and he was completely changed, he realized that, man, there is no way I can put this into words. And so he falls on his knees and he says, thank you, God, for your indescribable. I just wonder how many of us need to do that perhaps this Christmas. The gift of Jesus is also indescribable because of the effect it has on us. Think about this for a minute, and we'll talk about that in a second. But what are the effects of the gifts you're going to receive? What are they going to have on you? You know, what are you going to get? Maybe you already opened them. Maybe you're going to do it tonight. Maybe you're going to do it tomorrow. Are they going to change you? Are they going to make you a different person when you open up that fruitcake or that new tie or that cologne or, you know, whatever that is that you didn't need, that somebody spent money they didn't have? And, you know, is that really going to make you a better person? You go, wow, these slippers are going to make me. Yes. I mean, seriously, nothing given to you is going to change your life. But the gift of Jesus Christ, when you receive that gift, accept that gift, give your life to that gift, your life will never be the same. That's what makes it indescribable. Think about this. The first effect of Jesus coming to our life and our obedience to him is a forgiveness of sins. And I know we think of that as elementary and whatever, but doesn't anybody have sins they need forgiven? And he promises us if we give our life to him, if we confess our sins, then he'll forgive us. He'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. He'll toss them into the sea, and he won't remember them. Not like your wife who reminds you of all your shortcomings. Not like your kids who let you know that you did that too when you were a kid. It's not like that. He forgets about them when we give our life to him. That's a great thing. Our life is then changed. We don't have to live in the bondage to those things that we have done. He removes them. Because Jesus is your Savior, your sins are forgiven. Cherish that promise. That's pretty incredible. That's pretty amazing. I promise you, nothing else you're going to unwrap is going to do that for you. When you accept Christ, you're adopted into his family, and you're given this guaranteed citizenship in his kingdom. That's pretty good. Before you and I were foreigners, we were aliens, the Bible says, separated from God, because that's what sin does for us. But now we've accepted him and we're adopted sons of Almighty God. That means that everything that belongs to Jesus, his son, belongs to you and me. That's pretty good. He's got quite a bit of stuff, more toys than you got. And it all becomes ours as we become his adopted. So we're brothers and sisters in God's family because you and I accept the indescribable gift. When you and I accept Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us, to empower us, to guide us, to counsel us, to protect us. When we accept the indescribable gift, we're also given peace, not the peace of this world, but a peace that allows us to deal with this world, a peace that rises above all the chaos and craziness that is this world. Anybody got stress and anxiety in this thing called life? Us too. And God offers a peace this Christmas that the Bible says passes all understanding, but it only comes to you and I if we accept and receive the indescribable gift. That's up to you and I. See, we don't have to. When I ask the question, have you ever received an indescribable gift? Perhaps you thought about some bike or some skateboard or something you received back in the day. I'm talking about the only indescribable gift that there is, the one that will change your life for forever. Another thing that we receive is a mansion in heaven paid in full, a dwelling place that will last for eternity. You know, when I was putting this message together and thinking about this, I knew that I would fall short on talking about Jesus and explaining what he means, because many before me have fallen short, and Paul fell short. When Paul went to explain what Jesus meant to him, he simply fell on his knees and said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I got nothing else for that." But I think that's a pretty good response at Christmas time, to fall on our knees and to give thanks to God. Because if we look around our family and our friends and our homes and the things that we got, God's been pretty good to us. God's been pretty good to us, and we didn't deserve it. So I ask you, do you want to receive an indescribable gift? I don't know what you'll receive this Christmas. I don't know what's under the tree for you or what's in your stocking. I don't know if you've been naughty or nice, but I know for a fact that God offers Jesus Christ to you today, an indescribable gift, and if you'll receive him, you'll have forgiveness of sin. You'll have citizenship in heaven. You'll have a peace that passes all understanding. It's the greatest gift that you and I could ever receive. And I hope as we sing this first song and as we consider this and ponder this, I hope that you will, if you haven't made that decision, that you would, because it's a decision that will change your life forever, unlike any gift you've ever received or ever will receive. Will you pray with me? Father God, I don't want to talk a long time, Lord, because it's really all about you. I just want you to be highlighted. I just want you to be lifted up. I just want each of us to be able to focus on the gift offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We're unworthy of it. And yet it's a gift that's offered to every single person sitting in this room. But we have to submit ourselves to the Lordship and give our lives to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Father, I pray for those who have never done that, that they would do that tonight. Father, I don't know what people are going to receive or not receive for Christmas, but I know the greatest gift that anyone can receive is that indescribable gift that Paul talked about in your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, as we sing and as we consider this Christmas season, Lord God, soften our hearts and work within us that we might come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that our lives might be changed forever, that we might be able to take the light of the world that is Christ out into our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and change this world because we've come to know Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you.